Now please turn me in your Bibles to Psalm 119, verses 145 through 152. Psalm 119, 145 through 152. Now remember, the Psalms were inspired songs that were to be sung to the Lord by the people of God. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm, and it's certainly a beautiful one. One said that Psalm 119 is a star in the firmament of the Psalms. He says, the manner it is composed in is very elegant, and the matter it is composed of is very excellent. And I agree with that. And we're seeing that as we go through it. Interestingly, because this psalm is an acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet, it's very long. See, there are 22 Hebrew letters. That means that there are 22 stanzas in this psalm, one for each letter, consisting of 8 verses for each stanza. So it's a very long but amazing psalm. Today we are looking at the Q stanza, or in the Hebrew, the Kaf stanza, which means that the first Hebrew letter in each verse of this Q stanza begins with the Hebrew letter Q. As we know by now, the focus of this psalm is all about the Word of God, because the psalmist knows that that's how he can draw near to the God of the Word. He loves God. He wants to be a man of God. He wants to overcome the things of this world and be faithful to God. He wants to please God in the midst of hardship. How? Primarily by the Word of God. He gets it, see? I pray we get it. So going through the stanzas in the Hebrew alphabet, we've already looked at the Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Dalet, He, Wav, Zion, Heth, Teth, Yod, Kaf, Lamed, Mem, Nun, Samek, Ayin, Pe, Soda, and now Kaf tonight. Let's look and see what this Kaf stanza has for us, verse 145. I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help, I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. O Lord, revive me according to your justice. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. The stanza once again finds a psalmist in the midst of a dire situation. We've seen this throughout this psalm, that life is sometimes very hard. People are opposing the psalmist. Wicked people are oppressing him. Mockery, ridicule, hardship, struggles, taunts, and derision are his reality. And his only answer is to find comfort in the Word of God and in praying to the God of the Word. So he's wise. He gets it. So he goes to God and he goes to the Word of God. The first verse begins with the psalmist saying, I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. And the good news is that God will indeed hear his people when we go to him with our problems in prayer. Cry out means to call, to shout, or to summon loudly. Whole heart speaks of every part of your being, of the totality of your affection. So the psalmist is passionate in his prayer. It's real. This prayer of his, it's full of emotion, and it's full of heart, and it's full of life. No dry prayers being thrown up to God here. No, this is fervent prayer going on here. And that's the kind of prayer that should mark God's people, for prayer is powerful, and the Lord God Almighty, the God of the universe, the God over all things, he loves it when we pray. And look, he hears us when his people pray to him. Isn't that good? Hear me, O Lord, cries the psalmist, and the good news is that he will indeed hear our cries. So, let's look at prayer. We've looked at this many times, but as we've gone through this psalm, but it's so vitally important for us. What is prayer? Prayer is simply communing with God, worshiping God by talking to God. Biblically, prayer is commanded, and biblically, prayer is powerful, right? Paul tells us to pray how long? Continually, without ceasing, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And then Peter tells us to be serious and to be watchful in our prayers, 1 Peter 4:7. Throughout the Bible, it's very clear that God's people are not only called to pray, but they must pray if they love him. We have to pray. It's what we do. We have to communicate. We have to commune with this God that we love. And God's people understand this. They know that if they want to be men and women of God, they have to pray. And the more heartfelt prayer, the better. And look, prayer pleases the heart of God. What an amazing thought that is. Proverbs 15:8 says that the prayer of the upright is his delight. And if our aim is to delight God, if our aim is to glorify God, which it should be as his children, then prayer should be a huge part, a massive part of every Christian's life. I mean, it delights the one that we love. It delights the one that we are seeking to delight. On top of everything else, we know prayer is powerful. When God's people pray, amazing things happen. Yes, we know that God is a sovereign God, but he sovereignly chooses to work through his children's prayer, and the Bible is very clear about that. Jesus himself knew the importance of prayer, and in his humanity, prayer was something that he needed to do intensely and on a regular basis. I'm talking about the spiritual armor of God, the final thing that's mentioned that will help us to take a stand against the wiles of the devil and be strong warriors for the Lord is prayer. And clearly, prayer is powerful. The effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And you ask John, if God knows everything, then why should I pray? Here's why. Because he chooses to work through his people's prayer. That's how God chooses to work. And prayer is essential for a growing spiritual life. And if we want a life that can be used mightily of God for his glory, we must pray. In 1 John 5:14, it says that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Isn't that incredible? He, God Almighty, hears us. In 1 John 5:15, the next verse, it adds this. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. In other words, we get what we ask. Cool. No, this doesn't mean that we get everything that we ask. It doesn't mean that, but we will get it if it's asked in accordance with the will of God. Now some say, well, that's a bummer. We don't get everything that we ask. No, it's not a bummer. Why would any Christian ever want something that's not according to the will of God for your life? See? The problem is that we don't always know or understand what is truly according to the will of God. That's the issue. I mean, I know what his will is generally for my life. As I read my Bible and see what God says to me there, his will is for me to flee sin, to pursue holiness, to share my faith, to shine his light, to pray much, to guard my heart from idols and so on, which are clearly scriptural truths for every believer. But what about the other things like healing someone or big decisions that I need to make that I don't hear the voice of God telling me what I need to do, or little decisions that aren't super clear in scripture? What then? I don't know. You pray and you keep praying and you ask godly advice of people and you make a decision. Look, I've prayed for the salvation of many people who have not gotten saved. I've prayed for the restoration of sinning Christians who haven't repented or been restored yet. And it's very, very frustrating. I've prayed for the reconciliation of Christian marriages who have gotten divorced. I've prayed for many people to be healed and they haven't gotten healed. So what do? Do I stop praying? No, I keep praying all the more. And just because I don't know what the specific will of God is in these instances, it simply means that I lack an understanding of God's perfect will. And it definitely doesn't mean that there's something wrong with the promises of God. Yeah, I can try to understand the will of God in all things. But even Jesus himself prayed, Lord, take this cup away from me, but not my will, but your will be done. So ultimately, I leave those things to the Lord and I keep on praying. And then I just trust that if my prayer doesn't get answered, then it wasn't God's will. If it does get answered, then it was. But my call is to keep praying. Note that sin in my heart and life will block effective prayer. And so I always need to have a repentant and contrite heart before the face of the Lord when I bring my request to him. But if that's true, then I ask of him and then I trust him with the rest. Note also that God has a will of decree and God has a will of desire. God's will of decree is what God has determined to do. In this sense, God works all things after the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11. See, everything that happens takes place because God decreed it. If anything could happen outside of his decreed will, then he wouldn't be in control of the universe. He wouldn't be the sovereign who plans it and does it. God's will of desire, however, is different than his will of decree. You see, God doesn't in any sense desire that men sin, and yet in his will of decree, he permitted the fall of man and he ordained the cross as a means of rescuing us from sin. But look, although God ordained these events, he didn't cause Adam and Eve to sin. He wasn't responsible for the evil men that crucified Jesus. they were responsible and they sinned because of their own wicked, evil desire. James tells us that. I mean, God took no delight in their sin and God hates sin, yet he ordained that Jesus had to die at the hands of sinners. A divine mystery here for us. But here's the difficulty when it comes to praying for God's will. Is it God's will of desire that all men, it is God's will of desire that all men be saved, 1 Timothy 2:4, and yet we know that in his decree, God has willed to save only his elect. And so it would be going against God's will of decree to pray, God save everyone in the world. That said, we should indeed pray, God save my loved one and God save my neighbor. The problem is I can't know in advance whether or not he will do it because I don't know what his will of decree is. So I ask, but then I have to say, not my will, but your will be done. Kind of mind-boggling, isn't it? I don't think you have to say, not my will, but your will be done every time you pray for something, but you have to believe it. You have to understand that. I prayed for many healings, and while I may not always say in my prayer, not my will, but your will be done, I still know that that fact is the truth, and I trust the Lord with it. So I'm going to pray for people to be healed, and I trust the Lord with it. And if he doesn't heal them, I trust the Lord with it. See? But I keep praying. And I trust the Lord. And so I pray and pray and pray and then I leave it in the hands of God and praise him. Sometimes he will heal that person, seen it a number of times. And sometimes that person that I'm praying for to be saved will be saved, seen that a number of times as well. And sometimes they won't. But I keep praying and I leave it to the Lord. On top of that, it's hard to pray according to God's will because his ways are not our ways. And we often think that he has to work in the ways that make sense to me, which God doesn't have to do. Look, if I'd been the Apostle John, I would have prayed for God to spare my brother James. I mean, James was one of the inner circle of the three disciples who were especially close to Jesus. He was a great man of God, and yet, look, God permitted Herod to put James to death. So the people prayed for James to live, and he died, but they still needed to pray and then to trust God with that. Around the same time, Peter was put into prison and was also going to die, but the people prayed and God sent his angel to deliver Peter from that same fate. But the people's call is to always be praying and then trust the Lord with the rest. And some he'll save and from the death and others he will not. And I trust God. I trust God. But if it's God's decreed will, then why pray at all if it's already going to happen? Because God works through the prayers of his people mightily. And it seems to me that the more prayers offered to God in faith and with the right heart, the better. And all the more chance for those prayers to be within the will of God. Less prayer isn't the answer. That's a fact. That's for sure. I'm going to pray for some people to be saved to my very dying breath. I'm going to keep praying. I trust that God put those people on my heart. I know the incredible power of prayer, and I know that persistent prayer is important to God, and it's vital, and I'm never going to stop praying for some things, especially the salvations of souls that I love. See, my call is to pray and to keep praying and to pray fervently and to pray from the heart and just to trust the Lord. But shame on me if I don't pray. Shame on me. Shame on me if I don't pray fervently and passionately and with my whole heart. See? So, question. Why don't we see more answered prayers? I don't think we pray enough. I don't think we pray. That's not a judgment. It's what I think. We need to pray more. We need to pray more. And from the heart to our amazing God. Generally speaking, Christians in America are lazy. We are easily discouraged and not persistent enough in prayer. We don't trust the Lord like we ought to, and when things don't turn out the way we want, we sit in judgment of God, the God who is perfect, the God who is sovereign. And then when we don't see the results we want, we stop praying after three times of prayer. Come on. That's not how godly men and women of the Bible and in the past felt, not at all. They believed in God. They believed in the power of prayer, and they prayed persistently and a lot to the God who hears, just like the psalmist. Jesus prayed all night. When's the last time you prayed for an hour? Again, just a question. Just a question. See the problem? We say we love the Lord and we can't even commune with him in prayer for more than 5 minutes at a time. See the problem? And again, I'm not judging anybody because I don't know what anybody's prayer life is, but it's just a question to get you thinking. See? We're spiritually flabby. Generally speaking, our knees aren't calloused enough. We watch too much TV. We hold too tightly to the cares of this world that entertain us. It's no wonder Christianity in America is so weak. The psalmist challenges us here this evening. Don't be like the rest of the people generally out there in America who claim to follow the Lord. Let's be different. Let's rise above it. I cry out with my whole heart. With my whole heart. Why? Because the psalmist knows the power of prayer and he knows the God to whom he prays. One said, he who has been with God in the closet will find God with him in the furnace. So pray. Pray when things are easy. And like the psalmist, pray when things are rough. For we can never go wrong when we pray more and more fervently and more passionately from the heart. So the psalmist cries out to the Lord, hear me. And then second, he says, save me, verse 146. This here is a cry for help from God, a cry for deliverance, specifically from his many enemies. Look, he's already a child of God. He's already saved from wrath. But being saved from wrath by God's grace through faith doesn't always mean that you will be saved in this life from hardship and from wicked people and from trials. In fact, being a child of God often means that you will have more hardship, more trial, and more enemies. And so this prayer is a pleading for God to help him in his hardship from wicked people. It's a great prayer, isn't it? Help. Save me, Lord. Deliver me. I personally pray this prayer often. Help me, Lord. Help me. I'm struggling. Deliver me. I'm weak, Lord. Save me. I'm running on empty. Help me. Good news, he does. He is indeed our help in trouble. And it's a good thing because I'm often in trouble and needful of God's deliverance out of the situations, the many situations of life. One commentator calls this the golden prayer. Another said that it's a great and very comprehensive prayer. I mean, what more needs to be said? Help me or save me or deliver me. Short and sweet, right? But very effective. And it recognizes the one who alone can truly save you, and it doesn't mince words. It's a good prayer. I remember when I was in high school, I went fishing with my friend Kevin Fly. Can't believe I haven't brought Kevin up before. You might hear more of Kevin. Kevin and I drove out to the lake. We put our lines in the water. We waited for the fish to come. After 5 minutes, Kevin started messing around like Kevin always did. Kevin, stop throwing rocks in the water. Kevin, sit still and stop scaring all the fish away. Kevin, you're really close to that edge. You're really close to that 4-foot drop into the water. You're going to fall in, Kevin. And if you fall in, I'm not going to help you because I've warned you. 2 minutes later, Kevin is scrambling like a madman, trying to regain his footing, and his doom is sure. So Kevin cries out, John, help! John, help! No way. No way. I told you. I warned you. In the water, Kevin went, and I didn't help him. God isn't like that, though. Praise the Lord. Right? I have a long way to go. God isn't like that. When we cry for his help, right? When we cry to him for salvation, deliverance, help, God will always come to his children's aid, right? He will always help us. Maybe not in the way we expect, since he doesn't always take away the problem, but always in the way that we need. Yes, save me is a great prayer for his children to pray. So look, the psalmist prays, but he also makes some commitments. I mean, he's not going to let hardship or trials or wicked people keep him from being a man of God. No way. And so he says in verse 145 and right after his first prayer, I will keep your statutes. There's resolve there. I love that. And then in the next verse, I will keep your testimony. Same thing, talking about the word of God. That's an incredible resolve. See, life is hard and enemies abound, but I will not give in. I will keep your testimonies, Lord. I will not compromise. I won't waver. I won't disobey my beloved Lord for the applause and the approval of sinful people like Job. Though he slay me, I will still follow. I'm going to keep the word of God no matter what comes my way, even to the point of death. I love that. I've said that I will keep your testimonies, and I am bound and determined to prove it no matter what. What an example. There's resolve, there's faith here, there's passion for God here, there's love for God and His Word here. Jesus said, if any man love me, he will keep my words. And here the psalmist is able to prove his love. I will keep them. I will not waver. Hey, it's one thing to keep God's Word when things are easy. It's quite another to do it when the pressure is on and it's really hard. But oh, how precious that is in the sight of God. And God's people not only say they will keep His testimonies, but they are faithful to do it even when life is hard, for they love Him. What about you? I will keep your testimony. Even when this pain is racking my body. Even when wicked people are saying terrible things about me. Even when the pressure is so intense that I just want to throw up my hands and quit, I will never, ever quit. Even when it's unpopular, even when it would be easier to compromise, even when it comes with a very high price, and even when it messes with my cushy life, I will not give in. I will keep them, for I love Him much more than all those fading things that rot away. Very good. May we have that same resolve. Second, I hope in your word. Verse 147, I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. The word hope here means to look forward to or to wait upon. And here we see the great faith that this psalmist has. His hope is in the word of God, because the God of the word is always trustworthy and always reliable. And that hope encouraged him to continue in prayer, even though the answer didn't come immediately. So what? I hope in God and His Word, and I rest in that fact. God's been very faithful to me. I trust Him, so I put my hope in Him. God will act when it's time to act. God will do what's best for me in my life. God won't ever forsake me. I know that. God's promises in His Word are sure, and that's where I put my hope. And I trust Him even when the hope isn't fully realized. What else? Third, I meditate on your Word. So he hopes in the Word and he meditates on the Word. What does that mean? Meditation is simply recalling what you've committed to memory and then turning it over and over and over again in our minds to mine out the greatest implications and applications for our lives. The idea is this: God's Word is powerful and effective and it changes my life. Therefore, I'm going to read it, right? But after I read it, I'm not going to just put it away. I'm going to think about it. I'm going to ponder it. I'm going to think on it again. I'm going to put my hope in what it says, and I'm going to glean all I can from it, because it's a treasure house for my soul. And so I'm constantly going to mull it over in my head. Look, the more intimately we converse with the Word of God and dwell upon it in our thoughts, the better we'll be able to pray like we ought to pray. So read the Word, think on the Word, and pray to God based on what you've learned from that Word. That's what men and women of God do. So look, at the top of the list, we are people of prayer. And we're people of the Word of God, the God who cannot lie. That's the psalmist, that's what he says, that's what he does, he gets it. This is where our hope is, this is what comforts us, this is what encourages us, this is what teaches us, this is what sustains us in life in both the good times and the hard times. So we go to God and we go to His Word. Is that what you do? Note the commitment of the psalmist: I rise before the dawning of the morning, verse 147, and what else? My eyes are awake through the night watches, verse 148. See, there's commitment. In other words, I'm praying and I'm in the Word both early and late because I love Him. Isn't that good? See, the psalmist began the day with God very early. The first thing he did in the morning before he did any business was to pray. How smart is he? The needier you are, the earlier and more intensely you should pray. And let me just say, we're a bunch of needy people here this evening. We're all needy. Thus, more prayer, earlier prayer, later prayer, and more prayer in between. Look, even in the night watches, the psalmist was awake, not because he can't sleep, but he's awake so he can meditate on God's truth. What are the night watches? The middle of the night. See, he'd rather lose sleep than lose his passion for God, and perhaps miss something that could teach him more about his God. He's redeeming the time. See, he'd rather take time from sleep so he can find more time for prayer and meditation to the God that he loves. And this is a good challenge for us, is it not? Can you pray more? Can you be in the Word more? Can you meditate on the Word more for the betterment of your own soul? What are you going to do about it? The psalmist challenges us here. The psalmist goes on in verse 149 with two prayers. First, hear me. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Guess what? He will. He does. He's already said this. Loving kindness is the Hebrew word hesed, and it speaks of God's covenant love, the agape love that God has specifically for his own children, for us. He loves us right now with a perfect love, with an unconditional love, with an extravagant love that both saves us and that keeps us. So yeah, he will hear you, and he will always do what's best in your life, for he loves you personally, and he loves you passionately. God hears the prayers of his children. We've already seen that. Second prayer, revive me according to your justice. In other words, revive me because it's right. Revive me because, Lord, I'm praying this prayer and you always do what's right. And it's right, Lord, to revive me. Lord, I'm weary. Anybody? Lord, I need your strength. Lord, I need revival. Lord, I need renewal. Lord, I'm seeking your face. I want to honor you. My enemies are wrong and I'm devoted to you. So please revive me, Lord, according to your justice. Question, would God withhold a prayer like that coming from a needy soul that he loves? Would he withhold a prayer like that? No way. It's a great prayer. I think we could probably stand to ask God to revive us pretty regularly. Anyone? I mean, I'm prone to fizzling out. I need revival constantly. One said, we need quickening every hour of the day, for we are so sadly apt to become slow and languid in the ways of God. He's right. Revive me, Lord. You are good and merciful and loving and kind. Lord, revive me. I can't revive myself, but Lord, you can revive me and I need it desperately. And here we see the big heart of the psalmist. He's facing great enemies and trials, struggles, fears, and death, and he's very dry. But look, he's faithful through it all. And the last thing he wants is to fizzle out and fail to represent God and his people with passion. Revive me, Lord, and God will. God will give him what he needs. Not, maybe not more. Maybe the timing isn't exactly the way he would like. But God knows, and God will give what he needs when we go to him from the heart with our prayers. What about you? In verses 150 through 151. The psalmist shows us two facts that many of us can probably relate to. First, the wicked draw near to me but are far from you, from the Lord. Ain't that the truth? The wicked, they're all over me and they're far from God. It was true for the psalmist. He has a lot of enemies because he's a man of God. And look, these enemies were not only wicked, but they followed after wickedness. They didn't just slip into it, they ran along with it. And look, their wickedness is directed at the psalmist, the man of God. They wouldn't let any opportunity slip that would allow them to hurt the psalmist. They were very evil. They had no fear of God before their eyes. They're far from God's law, setting themselves as far as they can out of the reach of its convictions and of its commands. They hate God, so they hate God's people, and they not only hurt God's people, but they love to hurt God's people. And look, they're gaining ground on the psalmist. They're drawing near. They were at his heels. They were just upon his back. Ever feel that same way? Be it from evil people or evil circumstances, trials, or something else. You ever feel that way? Satan and his people are going after me, and they almost have me. A good thing we have God on our side. Amen. If God is for us, who can be against us? It's a good thing we have God for us. See, for us with the Lord, no matter what happens, we know that God knows exactly what he's doing with our lives. And look, even if we die, we go to heaven. So, what? Have at me. You kill me? I go straight to the presence of God. What are you going to really do to me to hurt me as a child of God? Is there anything Satan and his people can really do to hurt us? Not really. Our call is to trust the Lord, to put our hope in the Lord, to honor the Lord through it all. Second truth, you are always near me. Talking about the Lord. He is always near. Amen. You are near and all your commandments are truth. Oh, Christian, isn't it good to know that when trouble is near, God is nearer? And look, no trouble can separate us from God. God is with us. He lives in us. He loves us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will always do what's best for us, even when we don't understand what's best for us. He is our protection, our shield, our safe harbor, and our refuge. And no matter what happens, God knows, and he's working it all out for our eternal good. Even though it might look bad for us right now, You are called to trust Him. He's near. He loves you. He will never let you down. It sure feels that way. Don't base your truth on what you feel. Trust God. He knows. He knows. All His commandments are truth, all of them. And so even when it seems that evil has prevailed or that God has left us, our God, or that God isn't listening to us, don't believe those lies. Trust the Lord and stay faithful. He's always near. Always. He loves you. He will never leave you. Never, never, never. And the end is all good for us in Christ. Conclusion, verse 152. Your testimonies are founded forever. In other words, trust God and trust the Word of God. The psalmist knew, see, that the doctrines of God's Word were settled before the world began, and they had never been altered, nor could they ever be altered. See, the psalmist had begun by building on a rock, the truth of God, and that fact gave him confidence when things were rough, and when the house started shaking. The foundation was solid, see. One said, it is sweet to plead immutable promises with an immutable God. A man cannot have much expectation from a changing friend, but he may well have confidence in a God who cannot change. It was because of this that the psalmist delighted in being near the Lord, for it is a most blessed thing to keep up close communion with a friend who never varies. That's right. God loves you, His child. God is working all this out. God knows what He's doing. God is always, always, always with you. God can be trusted. The end is good for you, child of God. So I say, Lord, help us to trust Him more by being people immersed in prayer and by being people immersed in the Word of God and by being people who are with other like-minded fellow family Christians who can encourage one another in these truths. Lord, help us to be like the psalmist. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Help us, Lord, when things are rough, to go to Your Word and to talk to You, to commune with You, and to encourage each other along. Help us, Lord, to be strong, to not waver, to not give in, to not bow down, to not compromise. And I pray that we would all finish well. And that means that we finish well today and tomorrow and the next day, for we don't know what tomorrow may bring. Help us, Lord. Encourage us in these things. And if there are any here who are discouraged, Lord, may they find comfort from Your truth. And may they look unto You, our God of amazing grace, who never leaves us nor forsakes us. Speak to our hearts now. We love You and we thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.